It's altar number two. Speaks of the fruitfulness of the man who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet. Let us sing all five stanzas of Psalter number two. Scripture reading this afternoon is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We read the scripture in connection with this afternoon's text as applicatory, John 15 verses 7 through 13. We see the many parallels in 1 John 3 to that text, John 15, 7 to 13, as the believers' love for one another as proof of Christ dwelling in them and as proof of God being with his people through Jesus Christ. And this too is part of the confidence that we have from God. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is John chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. John 15, 7 through 13. There we have these words. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with the words of God before us this afternoon, we come really to the end and the goal of what our Lord Jesus Christ has said. We are meant to ask this question, coming out of the parable of which John 15 begins, the parable of the husbandman, the parable of the vine and the branches and the fruit, we're meant to ask, what is the chief concern? What is the point of a vine? What is the point of the husbandman? What is the point of the branches in the vine? We come to this answer. It is all for the purpose of bearing fruit. Fruit. The vine not for itself, the husbandman not for himself, the branches in the vine not for themselves, but all for the fruit. That is the aim, that is the goal, that is the motivation. And the strength of that motive must carry through to the reality which the parable itself indicates. Why the husbandman, that is God? Why the vine, that is Christ? Why the branches in the vine? What is the importance of faith in Jesus Christ? What is the importance of the strength of faith in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe? Why do you sit under the preaching of the word for the strengthening of your faith? Why do you partake of the sacraments for the strength of your faith? Why? All for the fruit of the love of one another. That is the end of the parable. That is the end of this teaching of Christ. But we are meant to go further than that to see how these fruits, as the end and goal of us being in Christ, as the branches are in the vine, come back around for the enjoyment of the husbandman, for the enjoyment of the vine as well as the branches, to say we are carrying out our purpose given to us by the life of Christ through the grace of God. It is our blessedness to do what we were made to do what we were meant to do. And at the very same time, to be able to ask this question, how can we know? How can we be assured that we are indeed branches in Christ? How can we know, how can the world know who we are? How are we to show the world who truly we are as true branches in the true vine, being cared for by the true husbandman? How do we show, how do we prove that? By the fruit of love for one another. It's our privilege to ask ourselves, why did we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? Why do we attend upon the preaching of the word? So that we are strengthened to obey the commandment of Christ, our Lord, to love one another, to show before all the world that we are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. So then we consider this text under the theme, the fruit of the vine. First of all, we understand something of the blessed love. Secondly, the living example, that is Christ as the vine. And finally, the divine glory, the end and aim of our fruitful lives. We do well to ask ourselves, assure ourselves over and over again of the answer to this question, what is love? What is love? A word that's celebrated, a word that is extolled, a commandment that comes to us, what exactly is love? The notion of love that is popular, notion of love that belongs to the world is just as dangerous as it is popular. What is the love of the world? The love of the world is really of two parts. Love of the world is, first of all, understood to be a feeling or an emotion. Might ask the question this way. Do you love someone? Do You love someone. Well, what's the way to answer that question in the eyes of the world? It is this. How do they make you feel? How do they make you feel? If you have wonderful, very good, great thoughts and feelings and affections toward a person, that means you love them. And accordingly, over time, as those feelings might grow weaker or lesser or completely shut off, well, love is done. It's dried up, it's cold, it's finished. It's dead. Now, closely tied to that first aspect of love is the second, and that love is essentially this. How does this person, in all that they do, in their appearance, their regard for you, how do they make you feel? Do they gratify you? Do they gratify you? Do they build you up? What do they give to you? And that becomes the measure of love for them, so that it is essentially, do they gratify me? And accordingly, this love can be very manipulative. It can be downright deadly. And really, we become more out of control the more we pursue and see this kind of love around us. That kind of love is weak, it is changeable, and it is vain. Cannot be relied upon, and it quickly evaporates and becomes nothing. Now, relationships in this world are more and more built on love, exactly as that. It's very easy to understand why the divorce rate is so very high, and why the institution that is marriage has fallen on such hard times. Marriage is no longer seen by anyone, as a lifelong commitment and bond entered into by a man and a wife. The idea of marriage is no longer commitment, but it's being together for the rest of your lives with someone who makes you happy. There's no question at all with that definition of marriage why it must fall apart and end up in divorce so much of the time. Young men and young women, if you look for a husband or a wife who is going to make you happy all the time, and that's your criteria for love and for being married, don't expect your marriages to last. They will not last, because that's not love. It's not love at all. You can call it selfishness. You can call it greed. You can call it self-gratification, but it is not love. It comes nowhere near the truth of love. What is love? To know love is to hear it from God, to let Him define love and not we. We cannot define it. We can only hear what God tells us. We must hear this love from the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ and study and pay the closest attention to what He tells us about love to have a proper definition of it, because He doesn't just tell us what love is. He has shown it, and He has proved it in the highest possible degree. And there is no one else to learn about love from than our Lord Jesus Christ. If He does not teach us, we must remain hopelessly blind as to what true love is. Here is what He says about love. Greater love, verse 13, hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, one part of that love, as its definition, is objective. We can say here's a spiritual, true dictionary definition of what true love is. And it has two parts. First of all, this love is a love that is for. Do not miss that. This love has one focus. And this love has one aim and one goal. It is the betterment of the beloved. It relentlessly, doggedly pursues, it seeks to accomplish the benefit of the one who is loved. It says, what can I do to make you better? What can I do to make things well for you, good for you? What can I do to improve you and to make you well? Love centers on that. And then what follows, the second aspect of that love is very clear. Love sacrifices. Love gives. Love asks, what does it take? Well, it takes you. It requires something from you. It requires a sacrifice on your part, even the laying down of your life on your part, self-denial to accomplish the betterment of the other. True love says, I must, I will, I shall. Though it hurts me, though I must sacrifice and give up something even dear to me, I do it because I love. You see then, this love is completely different. Doesn't ask ever what's in it for me. It always asks what is in it for the other person. And it has no regard to oneself, but gives up. But sacrifices for the well-being of the other person. I want to see also this love in its application. Secondly, notice how the objects of this love are carefully laid out by Christ in this verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. This love seeks out specific, particular persons. And it says, what is going to be the good, what is going to be for the welfare of these people that I embrace and hold dear to me as my friends? I seek their welfare and I seek their benefit, and I gladly, freely, willingly sacrifice of myself for their sakes. You see, in that love, there is a bond of fellowship, a bond of friendship. It says, my life, my goods, my possessions, the things that I call my own, mean nothing to me while I see my friend suffering, while I see my friend in need. I must relieve his need out of the love I have for him to make him better. Such is the definition given by our Lord Jesus Christ. So its application, we have this given as the command of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. His one single sole commandment is this, to love as he loved. To lay down his life as he laid down his life. To seek always the welfare of his beloved, just as he sought the welfare of his beloved. Now, this means the love that is commanded you here is a close love. This is a harder love than the love of the neighbor. This is a harder love than the love of the neighbor. This is a harder love than a love that we might say exists in Christ. I hear of the suffering of Christians in the Ukraine. I hear the suffering of Christians in Africa, Sudan, or Iran or Pakistan being persecuted. Well, I love them. I'm going to pray for them. If I have opportunity, I'll send them a gift to help them out in their need, to relieve their distresses. Why? Well, because they're fellow saints. But that is not the love of John 15 here. That love looks to those who are close. It says, here is my duty toward them. This is a harder, this is a more difficult love. How is that? It's true, we all know it. It's hardest to love those who are closest to us. Between brothers and sisters. Between parents and children. Between husbands and wives. Between fellow saints in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? It is for this reason. First of all, knowledge. We know each other better than we know the people around us, including faults. And it becomes much more difficult to love when we know the other person's faults. Because quite simply, love becomes a duty. Love becomes a real commandment. Love them, even though you may not want to. Secondly, is because this love is such a devotion and such a commitment as to endure. Any other kind of love, I go to do a good deed to my neighbor, being kind to him, being generous to him. I walk away from my neighbor. I did something good. I'm done. I love my neighbor. I go back to my home. Those are the people I must keep on loving all the time. Or if I send a gift to someone far overseas, a fellow Christian, or if I pray for them as an act of love for them, to be sure it's an act of love. But I come away from that prayer saying, I have prayed. I come away from sending that money and said, well, I've done it. But I must go home and I must keep on loving my family. I must come back to the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ that has existed as the same fellowship for years and years and years. Say, well, there are my fellow saints again. I know their weaknesses. I know their sinfulness. I know their frailty, but I must keep on loving them. I must keep on seeking their welfare. And that's where we are commanded. We are commanded. And we are then best able to see the mighty, the powerful, the glory of this true and abiding love. It is a love that endures. It's a love that keeps on going and that keeps on sacrificing. Not as a one-time action, but perhaps dying continually. Laying down one's life continually. Giving up continually. Because one has such a regard for the well-being of the beloved. This must be the blessedness of the Church of Jesus Christ as a disciplined body to keep on in this kind of love for one another, as difficult as it shows itself to be. And then that it may be said to be, more properly, according to this Word of God, it is fruit. Fruit. That's how this commandment is given to us. Same commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is the fruit. That takes us back to the parable of the vine and the branches and the husbandman. Why have we spent so much time considering this parable? Why talk about the husbandman? Why talk about Christ being the true vine? Why talk about the branches being placed in the vine? all for the sake of this fruit. The grapes that grow on the vine, that provide grapes to eat, raisins dried up by the sun, grape juice squeezed out of the grape, and wine, the gift that comes from the grapes through the process of fermentation. Wonderful things. That's why you have the vine. That's why you have husbandmen. That's why you have branches, for the sake of this fruit. Now, what we might think of the husbandman, eating those grapes, turning those grapes into wine, and drinking that wine, what does he have in his hand? What is it that he enjoys? He drinks that wine, he eats those grapes with a certain knowledge. They're his. They're his. This is the blessed fruit of his labor and his trouble, his close attendance upon that vine, all the regard he has had in the pruning of that vine, in the cleansing of that vine, in his care of it. Now he has done it, and now it is his privilege to taste and enjoy the fruit of his labor. His vine has lived. His vine has prospered. It has thrived. He can taste it in the wine. He can taste it in the grapes that he picks off that vine to put in his mouth. He receives assurance in his taste that, yes, his vine is glorious in its life. His vine has well, ably, wonderfully produced the fruit that he gave to it. That is the purpose of the showing of the life of that vine. In this way, we are privileged to prove the life of Jesus Christ. To prove the life of Jesus Christ. I think about what you did this morning. What did you do? What did you do spiritually by faith when you ate the bread and drank the wine? What did you do? It was not just a show. It was not just a confession. But it was a deep activity of faith. You ate and you drank Jesus Christ. You received him through faith in his life, in his strength, in his energy that is heavenward. Now, how are you going to show, how are you going to prove that you really ate, that you really drank of Jesus Christ, and not just ate a piece of bread or drank a little bit of wine from a cup? In the fruit and by the fruit that you bear. How you love one another, words of kindness, deeds of help, words of comfort and encouragement that you give to one another, and the growth that you experience together in unity as a church of Jesus Christ by that love, you show you have a living, powerful, glorious Savior who is mighty to work in you the life that he lived, the life that he gave, the life that he laid down for you. In this way, you and I are blessed to show in our love the living example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take note of this teaching and this commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at it as a strict commandment given to us in verse 10. His commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now understand what that commandment means. First of all, that God said to Jesus Christ, in effect, eternally, you go and redeem My elect I give to you with your blood. Die for them. Redeem them. And in that dying for them, in that redeeming them by your blood, love them. Love them. Jesus said, I will go. And he went. He went all the way through to the end. He did not merely promise he would do it. He fulfilled his promise. He carried out his word. He actually did lay down his life for his church, loving them to the end as the Father gave him commandment. Now, this was his love. He loved to hear the commandment from his Father. He loved to say, I will do it, and he loved to do it all the way through to the end. His love was not a cold love. His love was not a harsh love. His love could not be this, I don't want to do it, but I will because I simply must. Not unwillingly, not reluctantly, fully, completely, with nothing but pure, perfect, ardent love, he loved to that end, to lay down his life for his friends. And that brings us to verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We might ask of our Lord Jesus Christ, dost thou love me? How dost thou love me? How am I to know that thou dost love me? The answer is simple. I laid down my life for you. It was your privilege to eat this morning and to drink this morning that truth. To drink with a cup spiritually by faith the love of Christ. To eat with the bread spiritually by faith the love of Christ. To have him say to you and testify to you and seal to you through your eating and drinking that he loved you to that end, he laid down his life for you. You know that because you ate. You know that because you drank spiritually by faith. This is the wonder of that love. We saw this morning and emphasized this morning that that activity of eating and drinking was by faith, believing in Jesus Christ. Now you might look at that command to believe what it is. You might hear that command and say, well, what is it that God tells me to believe? Something hard? Something harsh? That he would say, I am the Almighty God, the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. All things are in my hand. And behold my anger and my wrath against those who do not trust me. Therefore, trust in me. That is all. Oh, we might say, we would not be under any less of an obligation to trust God, to love him, and to serve him if he approached us that way. But he does not. As he calls us to put our trust in him alone, and in his Son, Jesus Christ alone, he draws us to that trust by his love. The very same act that he calls us to believe in for all our salvation is the very same act of the greatness of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, to lay down his life on the cross for our salvation. As God calls us to put our trust in him alone, he testifies to us of his love by the gift of his Son to us, by the sacrifice of him on the cross. And we must say by faith, how could we not put our trust in our God? How can we not rely upon him for all our salvation from beginning to end, since he has loved us so very much? Then it is well for us to understand his command to us. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We must go back to verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. But we dare not stop there. We must go even further to where Christ says, abide in me. Abide in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ must be the end, must be the source of our love for one another. There is a very sharp and strong warning that we must hear. The great question we must face, how are we able to love one another? How are we able? We cannot, it is impossible to obey this commandment if Christ is merely and only an example. You must know that this is one of the deceptions that the devil has practiced in Christianity for centuries. The love of Christ shown on the cross to lead astray. And this is the deception. All you need to love is a really good example. All you need to love is a really good example. As to a drama, as to with emotionalism, a good story moves you. And after that story, you are ready to act. You are motivated. You can do things that you couldn't do before because you are simply so inspired by what you saw or by what you read. But you know, it doesn't last. But so is much of Christianity, as a theme that was very prevalent some years ago. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, that's your guide. Ask yourself in a situation, what would Jesus do? Jesus, the kind, loving, meek, gentle person. That's all you need. Ask yourself the question. You get your answer. You can do it. No, you cannot. That question still remains once in a while, asking what Jesus would do in this or that situation, but must always remind you of that deception practiced by the devil upon so much of Christianity. This goes back to an error that the canons of Dort had to deal with, that was really Arminius' beginning in developing his error. And it was that, this was the error, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was intended by God only to have a certain moral effect. Jesus' death on the cross was not a sacrifice. It was not redemption. But God did it to show how bad sin is. He did it to show people that they needed to change their ways and that they must seek after God, because God showed his love for them by giving his son to catch their attention this way by dying on the cross, so that people ought to love God as they saw Jesus' love. So then they might even ask God to help them to love. But God really gave them a really good example of what true love is all about, that they might be inspired to follow it. If you and I study, dwell on, meditate upon the love of God through Jesus Christ shown, proved in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we cannot love. We cannot move an inch in the right direction. Because you and I are by nature totally depraved. Oh, we might love. We might care for each other. We might become more gentle, but it would be counterfeit. It would be false, and it would be displeasing to God and merit his wrath that we would pretend out of the death of his son instead of knowing it for what it is, a death for us to accomplish our redemption from sin and from our depravity by his great sacrifice. And this becomes evident from the calling to abide in Christ. That beautiful and that blessed word calling us to faith in Christ, namely abide in Christ and have him abide in us, shows to us that we need more than an example. We need Christ in us, according to the truth and the power of faith. We have to be in him, he must be in us, that we might have life to live, that we might have life to love, and bring forth fruit out of the vine. We cannot have counterfeit grapes. We must have real and abiding fruit all out of and all by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our love we must receive from him, truly, by faith. And that love must flow out of Christ into us, so that we love as he loved. And this we must see by the Lord's Supper. Why did you eat? Why did you drink? Because you had to come to this conclusion: you have no life in yourselves. You have no life in yourselves to bear fruit. It is impossible for you to bear fruit of yourself. You must be in Christ by faith. So you ate and so you drank in order to know that you are indeed and truly in Christ. And you ate and drank to be strengthened in that bond that you have in Christ, to have more of him in you and to have more of you in him, as the vine and the branches must be joined together. In this way, we must know our reason and our purpose for the bearing of this fruit. Let's really go back from our love for one another as commanded by Christ, from ourselves as branches back down to the vine, to trace the life that we have. Never out of ourselves, but always out of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have it in verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's a calling to abide. Abiding in Christ, being joined to him by faith, that is the only possibility of us being fruitful. But we must go back to the way and the manner in which we are joined to Christ in the first place by God's sovereign grace alone. That grace working through Christ, being cleansed by the word that he has spoken to us, and then not to see ourselves as merely and only passive in that life. As I said this morning, the life given from the vine into the branch makes that branch itself to live. So as part of the life, the branch seeks out the vine, to have its hold firmly upon the vine and never to be separated from the vine at all. So it is with us in our union and in our connection with Christ. So we are called to carry it out in this way. In order to bear much fruit as the proper and right disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our place? Our place is prayer. Prayer. You see that in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That verse, Christ represents to you and me the conscious living way in which we must receive the life of the vine into ourselves in order to bring forth much fruit. It is the asking of God in prayer. Now we look at this request. It is spoken of in rather absolute terms. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ever thought about that? Thought about this verse since I was a child. I first heard it. Anything? I know as a child, I ran wild with it. Anything you might want, you might ask for, and God will give it to you. And many people still teach that, even as grown-ups. Might think of the word faith movement. Might think of the so much of Pentecostalism that teaches, well, name it and claim it. If you want to be prosperous, just ask for it. And if your faith is strong enough, you'll receive it. Even healing, even miracles. And if you don't have it, your faith is not strong enough. Because the word of Christ is true. Whatever you ask for, it will be done unto you when you pray. It can't mean that. Simply cannot. The question is how? We might also look at verse 5, the end part, for without me ye can do nothing. What does that mean? Can't do anything. There is a limitation with those words, a very important limitation that runs through this whole text. Must ask, who is this that must pray? Who is told this, without me ye can do nothing? Who is told this? It's not really you and me in any kind of absolute sense. It is not you and me as we might wonder, well, what might we want to have done to us that we might ask for it of God, knowing that he will give it to us? Not that. Branches. Branches in the vine. What do branches in the vine want? What's the only thing they want? What do they always want? Can branches of the vine desire anything else? Can they let their imaginations wander or roam? No. What do they do? What's in their nature? Their nature is to produce and bear fruit. That's what they will. So as our God, through Jesus Christ, has graciously made us branches, living branches in his vine, what do we pray for? The only thing we can pray for. Let us be fruitful. Let us love with the love of our Savior. God gives us the wonderful, the glorious answer to that prayer. As Augustine put it, speaking of God's grace, Lord, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. So Christ commands us, love one another as I have loved you. So we pray, so we desire, Lord, may I love as thou hast loved me. And he answers. He gives us that answer. Here is Christ, your Lord, who died for you, his friend. Trust in him. Abide in him, and he in you. In that union, this is the fruit that you must bear to love one another. So he seeks that we may prove that love, that we might show that love through prayer in our lives, in our homes and families, in our lives in the Church of Jesus Christ, to love one another. And in that, our Father is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So it is our privilege to take that life, to know its strength, its vigor, its force within us, and out of it to produce fruit to the glory of our God. So let us believe, and so let us love one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the riches of thy grace to us shown in thy word, to give us thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the greatness of thy love and his love for us, to lay down his life for us and to make us branches in him who is the vine. We pray of thee, in thy grace, make us fruitful as branches in the vine. May we produce an abundance of fruit to thy glory, to thy praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 251. 251. From Psalm 92, we note the third stanza. But the good shall live before thee, planted in thy dwelling place, fruitful trees and ever verdant, nourished by thy boundless grace. In his goodness to the righteous, God his righteousness displays. God, my rock, my strength and refuge, just and true are all his ways. Let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter 251.